Amen. Please remain standing.
All right. We'll start tonight with two songs. The first one we'll do is I Know Who Holds Tomorrow. And I've looked at this one. We've sung it many times here. And I look at the second verse where it talks about life is getting lighter, brighter as we climb the stairs. And I was like, is that true to reality? But I think the song contemplates both of it, of yes, we feel the pain as times go and come. And because of Christ, though we will walk through pain, we know that ultimately our hope, God's burden actually is lighter. So I just put this up in light of Ecclesiastes 3 of the times we don't know, but one does know it. So sing it out together as we play it here tonight.
I don't know.
Listen to this verse. It's not on the screen.
Thank you.
don't you think?
And then we'll do one more tonight. As you know, many Sunday nights, we usually have the tradition of doing favorites. And so this is one Bill Heath had actually requested back when we were getting the favorites. So we'll sing this one tonight, Because He Lives.
God sent His Son.
Good songs for our Sunday evening service. And just before Pastor Brian comes to speak for us, let me just remind you that as far as we know, we'll be live streaming this coming Wednesday night as well as next Sunday. And we're just taking it one week at a time. It sounds like they're opening up different states according to the pandemic rate in each individual state. So we will go with the flow and we'll listen out and see when we're allowed to have church services again. And when that happens, then we will move forward cautiously, thoughtfully, carefully, and in a considerate way for other people, members and visitors alike. So I had one other announcement on my mind. Oh, I was going to say, if you want to come by for coffee, tea, or prayer time, or all of the above, please give us a heads up and feel free to come on over and meet us here at the church or on the back porch. The back porch of the parsonage is very warm and comfortable right now and sunshiny. So if you need a little encouragement or just want an excuse to get out of the house, why, come on over. Just give us a text or a phone call, and we'll make sure that we're here, okay? Lord bless y'all. We're praying for all of you, and I know you all are praying for us, and we thank you for that very much.
All right. Well, good evening. And if you have a Bible in front of you, you can turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. If not, I'll keep putting them up here. It's kind of funny to reverse it. I think the TV we were using, something went kaput on it. So we'll have to figure that season out. So last week I had the screen below me. This time I have it above me, so we'll figure it out eventually. Before we pray, let's just do like a little retrack of where we've been. As we've done two sermons in Ecclesiastes. And you hear the introduction as he puts out the saying that he continually repeats throughout the book, where he says, everything was vanity. Everything's empty. We've described that word from, it's empty, meaningless, can't grasp it. It passes quickly. And so that refrain keeps coming up. And then there's an important one he keeps saying, because the reasons like this is because you can't gain. And we'll explore again what that means, but gain is the created order is not set up in order to seek it, to get advancement in this life. The creation's not set up that way. And you saw that as he went through that introduction. Well, look at the seas and all that. It's a cycle thing. That's what he kept noticing. Well, it's almost like what he did when we look at our message last week. It's like, well, let me explore that. Is it really true that gain cannot really be had in the created order? He explores that. So he puts his heart to the test. He tries it with pleasure. He tries it with the pursuit of wisdom. He tries it with work. And what we saw throughout those things is he did have enjoyment in them. He did find value and wisdom that he brought about on that. But he's saying in light of there's an oncoming death for all of us, and that ultimately none of that stuff ever brought true gain. So that's where he brought us. And then he had that interesting advice where he closed with, the first time, and he's going to even bring it up again today, is I perceive the best thing is to enjoy the gifts that God has given. Now, there's a part where I ended last week because I was kind of, I guess the word would be wrestling in the sense of, I know someone could take that theme of enjoy and like, well, what do you mean by that? Well, is it just, well, life's just bad, so just make the best of it, enjoy it? Well, part of it, I feel like it hanging, but I think that's why we need to keep traveling through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I think that theme will come more and more clear. So here's what he does tonight. And that is something we want to continue to emphasize over and over again is this fact. Because God knows and controls the seasons, and you'll hear the word tonight, seasons, and the one you'll hear repeated over and over again is time. So he's looking at now, okay, we've seen how the created order works, what gain he tried to get, and then he looked at this part of God controlling the seasons. Now, he's not going to come right out and say that right away of God controlling it, but he's looking at another thing of just the seasons and times of life. So we've got to look at this part of what does it mean that God controls the seasons, the times? And then what does it mean to live within them? That's what we're going to explore. So we're going to see this kind of expanded of what does it mean? God's in control of the times, and what does it mean to live within it? I'll illustrate it simple with that and then give a personal testimony, and then we'll pray and dive into the passage. I remember as a kid, my grandparents lived in Miami. And we enjoy going to their house. But there was one thing I do remember. She had a whole wall of mirrors in that house. And as a kid, living in that, I still remember just that, whether it was my parents or my grandparents, of just that, be careful, no running, none of this. And when you look at living or going to grandma's house as a kid, everything looked at almost like a no trespassing sign. And there were things I enjoy about grandma's house. That's not that. But the point is, if I don't, the way I looked at the surroundings as a kid was it was a damper on what I wanted to do. And with that picture, I think that's why we have to explore that. If we got this, well, this is just the season. God controls it all. And it can almost be looked at as no trespassing, don't watch out. Here's all these signs of beware, be careful, because God controls it all. And it can be a threat rather than an invitation to, well, what does it mean? How then do I live in light of God controlling the times? Well, here's a personal one of just wrestling through this. I remember when I first came to Hamilton Acres, that's almost, 16 years ago. And one thing, I was in the back of the sanctuary, we call it the little cubby hole. My kids still to this day, they're like, Dad, I actually like that office, because the reason they liked it was in that corner, there was a little hiding spot they liked to go to. But I remember when first sitting in that office, I wrestled with, when going into, we call it full-time ministry, one thing I struggle with is, man, there is no way that I can sit and study day after day. I'm used to using my hands and doing something, but I'm like, well, I will trust God on that. And I look at that, and that's not a easy statement. It's over time. I remember as people like, I remember I'd see Laura always going by here, and I'd be sitting in there studying. I'm like, man, they must think I'm the most lazy person ever, and I would struggle as people around would be moving. But here was an interesting thing. When it was time to be at camp and moving and going about, and you're always trying to keep up with things, then you're like, you know, I need some more study time. And I would go back and forth, worried about what people think, and it's over the years I begin to see that God saying, like, I need to seize the season well. Rather than always be worried about I'm not doing what others are doing, always looking for the season that I'm not in today. That's a personal journey that I think these kind of passages help us with. It's so easy to look at time as repressive and wanting to live outside of where I am today. What does it look like? The very fact that God controls it, is it a repressive thing? And then what does it look like to live inside of it? That's the questions we're going to answer as we look at this passage tonight. So let's ask God for help, and then we'll begin. God, knowing what Ecclesiastes 3 already says, having looked at this week, our prayer to you is this. God, you do have such care and control of even orchestrating tonight for us to be able to look at this passage and then to, we see that you're care and control. So our prayer to you is, God, please help us to greater understand and enjoy the fact that though we don't understand so many things about how things are working in the times, give us hearts that rest and thrive in the times that you give us. And so may it be clear, and may I as a messenger not try to make something happen in my own way. You are God. We depend on you to do this. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we look at Ecclesiastes 3, here's what I'd like to point us first. As we look at the first few verses, says, we're just going to keep exploring that. Okay, what does it mean? And the first part, as we look at Ecclesiastes 3, is we're not going to see God in the picture of this one, is we're going to just see how the times and seasons work. That's what we're going to observe first of all. So look at Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 and 2, where he says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up, what is planted. So as we look at these beginning verses, and I am going to give the control over to Jeremiah. So Jeremiah, I'll just point at you. When it starts doing that, I will leave it that one. So I'll just leave under Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2. So, you live in a created order that has seasons. And what you have, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8, it's a poem. It doesn't give reasons for the seasons or even evaluation of the season. It's just going to like state how the seasons work. It really doesn't even give us instruction in how to live in the seasons. Like the created order at the introduction of the book where we saw it was almost like the cycle of the seas go and they return. It almost has that kind of nature to it. Everything in the past and present life under the sun has a time of coming and going. So you almost hear it just like you did at the beginning. So before instruction can be given, one needs to just observe, well, how do the seasons work? And what we see there is, in these verses, everything in every part of life has a season. It just emphasizes those words, to everything there is a season. One does not escape or live outside of this reality. Everything. And it's interesting how he even starts the poem. He says it's from a time to be born and a time to die. Well, it's almost like that's an all-encompassing thing that he put there is everything from your birth to your death, there is seasons for everything that happens in life. Well, so that's what we know. Everything in life has part of a season. And then another thing I'm noticing about the seasons is the seasons are not controlled by us. We just saw that even in verse 1 and 2. Did you control your birth? Will you control your death? No. So we don't even control that. So look at these other verses. And as Jeremiah clicks through it, I'm going to read verses 3 through 8. Verse 3 says, a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. Now, I'm going to pause right there for just a minute because I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. And there's some uncertainty. But when we first look at that, like, what does it mean to cast away stones and gather stones? Well, there is some part we just don't know. There is a part in 1 Kings that talks about an enemy attacking another country. And they would, the way they would do it is they would launch stones into their fields. So it was a war type thing of attack. And then there was times to pick up. That could be. So the part we don't understand, but I just put a little note in there, is you kind of see times of disaster and times of mending and healing. We'll keep going on that one. But a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. So what are we, as we observe these things, everything in life has seasons. The seasons are not controlled by us. And what else do you notice about? There is temporary nature to the seasons. This ties in with the theme that we have already seen, that there is nothing permanent in life. You have the coming and going of different type of seasons. There's nothing permanent. I'm observing that. There are times for unpleasant as well as pleasant seasons. So Scripture tells us how to live wisely in the times, because we're going to see that in other Scripture. We have Proverbs, we have what Pastor's been going through when he talks about the end times, how to live wisely. But the nature of the description of these seasons that we're looking at is not instructive, but descriptive. Because how do you look at that and say, well, it's time to hate, or it's time to war? Now, there are times for the discernment that's given in Scripture. That's what we're trying to emphasize. But the way I look at these verses is it's a description of how time and seasons flow rather than instruction of how to use it. That's what we're noticing about this. Even in the recognition of the seasons. In other words, I think of the one where Proverbs, you know how it says it, there is a time to answer a fool according to his folly, and there's a time not to. So even if there is a recognition of the seasons, what we find is we don't always know when it's time to press on. We're kind of uncertain about these things. When you look at the one, when is it time to search, and when is it time to give up on the search? So even if we could discern and figure out things, there's a part, it's just, it keeps emphasizing is we don't know. That's the nature of the seasons and the times. For the one who would attempt to describe life as one big disappointment, like, oh, the times are just this, the times are that. Well, this list seems to say, wait, there are times as well for rejoicing and blessing and birth. And then for the one who would attempt to describe life as one of just success and victory, you can always be on the top. There is the reality of there is seasons of life for weeping and war and death. So we're just navigating through one way, noting and observing things about the times. The seasons and the times present choices to us, but there's another emphasis that the choices are already made for us too. So in other words, we're navigating through stuff that are totally out of our control. So we know God gives humans and mankind the ability to choose, but we see there is much of this that is already out of our control. So, we've emphasized in these verses, there is no interpretation given yet how to live, but there is some clarity that is given as we look at the observations. Well, one thing is, no season is forever. We're noting that part of it. There, the seasons that we go through, no season is forever. And the gamut of experience in life does not indicate what happens to all. Okay, this doesn't mean that every one of you in your lives is going to have these kind of seasons. It's interesting as I look at my life up to this point, and I sometimes can be just struggling with like, well, God, so-and-so has had to go through so much more than me. And I can be frustrated of, well, they've got more experience or they've had to endure more than me. God's, it's just the thing we're seeing is everyone's going to have different seasons and experiences. But what it should do is, does this not, when I hear this observation about the times, doesn't it prepare us for the things we will face? For the one who can just think that life is just hunky-dory and I get to do whatever I want? It's like a wise one will know, wait. I can't live only in light of today, how everything's going right. A wise one observes, like, there are seasons in life. I can't just think only of today. The positive and negative experiences call us to remove a word I would call a nearsighted perspective that quickly ties good to something we have done. So the nearsighted says, well, I do this and I get that, so that must mean I keep on. And you can come up with a lot of, we call it heresy, if you think, well, I did this and it worked, so I must be able to continue on doing it. It must be right. It warns us, don't live according to that nearsighted perspective. Because at the same time, when we quickly tie good to something we have done or earned, and we tie the unpleasant to something we or someone else has done, it's just as easy to do that. Well, I'm in this because so-and-so has done this to me, so I'm stuck with this. Or just to live under that victim mentality, woe is me. And in other words, if we try to look at the times that way, we can come up with wrong conclusions. Some who have experienced the unpleasant things of life would dare not think of pleasant things. They, as pastor said this morning, it's almost like they put up that wall and they just like, they will not, they can't even fathom because it's like, I dare not hope. You see them do that. Others live life trying to deny unpleasant things in life. In other words, I don't want to think about that. None of those responses are right. In this fallen world, there's a tension that is faced with the constant, and I'm going to borrow someone's picture, the pendulum swing of time. As you see it move from pleasant to unpleasant, there's a tension that is faced as that pendulum swings. I'll quote someone who said it this way, some will feel, all I have is time. Some will cherish that feeling, while others will struggle to overcome boredom in order to feel useful. Other neighbors will feel awe or loss. Where did the time go? Or frustrated fatigue. There aren't enough hours in the day. Or purposed urgency. I've got to make the most of my time. Or grateful anticipation. I've been waiting for this time to come. Or painful regret. I wasted all those years. Or this restless waiting, like when will the time come? That tension they have. Or that cautious fear, I don't want this time to arrive. Or wonderful memory. Do you remember the time that we fill in the blank? Do you see what I mean by there's this tension as the pendulum of time and the season swing that we cherish it or feel threatened by it? So that's as we hear the first few verses, and we're noting something about how we started. This is what we said. Here's God controlling the seasons. How do I live within it? We're just doing the general observation about the pendulum of time when the seasons are swinging. I don't control it. Things are out of my control, and I can't even discern it. And the human tendency is to not live in the seasons well. That's how I started the introduction. There's a human desire that is fleshed out in so many. Our movies, our slogans, our music of the world just deals with this constantly. All right? Here's one idea. They see the pendulum of time swing, the concept of, so because of this, just make the most of the day. Okay, some of you will recognize when you hear the word, I say it right, the Latin one, carpe diem, which means seize the day. Now, if you see movies and music that explore that, do you know what they mean by seize the day? It's like a live it up. You only get to do this once. And you see that slogan as they wrestle with the times of seize the day. Or this one might be fading a little bit, just do it. Or for young people, you'll recognize it pretty quick, YOLO. It's just the expression for you only live life once. Our society is just, our world wrestles with this. And you see this tension. So one is make the most of the day. There is another response to the time, to live outside the times. They just explore this all over in literature and movies. Travel to the past. In other words, they're interested in time travel to the past and considering what could have been done. They want to know about the past or travel to the future to see what could be. Or there's just the focus, it got to change at times. Focus on changing the circumstances around rather than changing within. So here's what the teacher's going to do. It addresses the situation with the question that reveals, and here's where we put up the next statement. Okay, we just made general observations about the seasons, but the seasons are not useful for gain. So I'll read Ecclesiastes 3, 9, and 10. We're learning about these seasons. He says, what profit, or this is our word for gain, has the worker from that which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. Notice that every delightful aspect of time is canceled by something disheartening. And it's like he comes back to this theme of, as he contemplates the seasons and the times, this conclusion, there is no gain. One cancels out the other, and it's just like there is no advancement. So I think it's needful to keep in mind this concept of gain in Ecclesiastes. And this is where I want every time to just, and we're gonna keep exploring a little more of, to run to Philippians and the Gospels about gain. And we're going to. But I'm staying within Ecclesiastes' concept of gain right now. Gain. He brought it up in chapter 1. We saw it last week in chapter 2 as he says, I explored pleasure and I found I couldn't get gain. And here it comes up again with a question. As I observe the seasons aren't set up for gain and advancement. What is gain? What's that endeavor? To take the desire for meaning and happiness and satisfy that with things of this created order. Because we're going to see that. We're searching for that. And he's saying to try to satisfy it in this created order that God has put us, you're not going to advance. In our imagination, in our actions, we pursue places, experiences, job changes, and entertainment that we think, well, that'll provide the meaning and happiness and the things I've been looking for. And what we're going to keep seeing is, at the beginning, like the illustration of creation on a cycle, which things are never full, so there is never a point where man can say, I'm satisfied. The eye's always going to want more. The ear can never say, I've heard it all. That is the gain he's referring to. We don't reach in this created order. An image that we capture this, and I don't have it, but I think you can picture it, is the one of the man rolling the stone up the hill. And there's a Greek legend that, I think his name is Sisyphus, if I say it right, is the idea of he was put in this consequences for life for what he had done, and forever the rest of his life, he rolled a rock up the hill, the big stone, only for it to roll back down again. And that's what I picture is, there is no gain. You may push, you may get to the top, and then it's over. The best picture I know of a modern one is mom or whoever does the laundry in the house. You get that pile done, and you turn around the next day, and it is still there. I think that's a picture of, you just don't get ahead in the created order. Now, that's an important reality that we must come to understand with these seasons, that we can't discern the times or control the times. And that's why I see that in that verse 10, is I have seen the God-given task. And this has come up, I think, the second time now. In chapter 1, he called it, it's almost like, this is the unpleasant business that God has given men. And that's accurate. It is unpleasant. It's frustrating. But God has given to us for a reason. I need to come to this conclusion, again, I don't control times and seasons. Now, the more important question that needs to be answered with that imagery of the pendulum of time swinging back and forth is not how to live in the times, even though we're going to come to that, but who holds the pendulum? That's what we need to know before we can figure out how to live in the swing of times. That is very important to know. Because if the question is not answered, guess what man tries to do? He tries to control the times as though he were God. If I don't know who holds the pendulum, and life is just this swing, and hopefully I get it, I'm going to try to manipulate rather than, wait. The writer's now going to go from that observation to this point of what does it mean that God controls the times? Let me illustrate it this way. I think of a scenario that you can many times, whether you were on the receiving or giving end of it, you can relate to this in your own experience. What I remember is learning to drive a tractor as a kid. My patient dad, if you remember the first stage, whether you've done it or you remember as a kid, he put us on his lap for driving the tractor. And, of course, I think he controlled everything and gave us the steering wheel, but we had a big open field. There was no worries. Well, then I remember he moved to the back of the tractor, and we would be in there driving, but he'd be standing there right behind us. Then he would move and would stand out in the field and watch us. So when you first get on something so big, there is that initial fear and respect of, the unknown. But usually far too soon, we start hearing the words like, I got it. Let me try it. I don't need you anymore. That is that easy thing to do. Now, for a parent, those can be comforting words like, finally, they're taking responsibility. But we also know many times that can be a short-sighted statement when someone says, oh, okay, I got it. I know what I'm doing. Okay. Like, oh, no. That means learning has now been cut off because they now know all things. And that is a dangerous place to be. But what we need to look at is who controls the times, and then not of, okay, I got it. How do I live within your control? Not how do I get you out of the picture? So this is where we'll go to next, where it says, God's work happens in his time, but it's not able to be comprehended. So the work of verse 9 is superseded by what we're about to look at in the work of verse 11. If you look there in those verses, where it says that, and I left my words out again, all right? I checked it. So when you see verses 9 and 10 where he talks about that, and I'm going to grab it. My fault again. I checked it. I will get this down eventually. I am sorry about that. If you look at verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. So what do we know? So the worker of verse 9 that you look at there, it's the word of what gain is he that worketh. And the same word is used of God. It's I know that God works. Now, if I don't recognize that, it's almost like the one who sees, no, my work's important. He's going to be threatened by another one who is working. Or he's going to say, no, God is the one who's working. He establishes it. He knows the time. And so when he uses that word, it does things beautiful. In other words, God works, and what he's doing happens in a fitting and right way. This word for God works is the one used many times throughout the Genesis account where he says, and God made the two lights that rule the star. God made the separation of the seas. God is the one who is acting and doing. And we see the nobility he has placed on man in creating them with the capacity to see beyond today. So, I know God works, and then he works in a fitting way according to the way he does things. And then he says he puts something in man's heart that we see the word eternity. Man sees beyond today. In other words, they have a perception of something in the past, and they have a perception of something in the future. However, we see the superior nature of God in that we can't understand what he's doing throughout time. That's what he's saying is, we have that sense of something greater than today, and many times we try to explore it, but God says, nope, you're not going to understand it. Now we can buck against that, or we can say, okay, how do I live within it? This does not indicate that life is now to be used however we see fit because, well, we just don't know. I can't see, so just do whatever you see fitting. So just as much as God is he controls the times and the seasons and we can't discern it, we do know he's a revealing God.
in Scripture, in nature. He has given us numerous light with regard to how He is working. So let me put up a few. Galatians 4:4. It just gives the hint. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. What do you see about this? It's like God has it planned out just right. And when He sent His Son, He bring the inheritance to His children, it happened in God's right time. So we get the clue in Scripture that God's timing is not just willy-nilly. He is in control of it. At the right time, things happen. Now, when I look at Galatians 4:4, I think it's appropriate to say, what does it mean by the fullness of time? We could point at, well, the Roman world, the way things were set up, or the Greek language, or, as we've been considering prophecy, it was the timing of the Messiah. Now, these are appropriate, but the main emphasis is that it was done in whose timing? God's. It was done in the fullness of time at the right time. He kept His promises. This is how our God moves. Let me show you Mark 1:15. Christ says, and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus comes when He says, and He refers to His time coming as the time is at hand. And here's the response. And you see that, right? When crowds wanted to get rid of Him, it was said, it's not my time yet. When His mother was asking Him to do miracles, He says, it's not my time. So things didn't happen according to God's time, according to Him. But then when things did happen, He says, this is exactly how God determined it. Look at Matthew 26:18. Even there at the end where He says, He's telling them to go get the Passover ready. Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And then one last one. What we're doing in just these few verses is, yes, the times are indiscernible. We can't know it. It's all in God's. But we do get a revelation of what kind of character of the one who controls the times. And here's the admonition in verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep His commandments without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which He will manifest in His own time. So we find comfort, right? Of He came at the right time, things happened in His time, and the coming we're anticipating will happen in His time. God controls it. So the thing we keep exploring in Ecclesiastes 3 is God controls the times and seasons. I can't discern it. I can't know it. And I'm trying to see, how then do I live in it? Well, that's Ecclesiastes 3 now, verse 12 and 13. So we summarize it this way. And Jeremiah, I'll put the phrase up before I put it. And that is, okay, how do I then live in the times I can't discern or see? Enjoy God's gifts in His time. So look at verse 12 and 13. So he's like, I observed this. I had my question. This is how God works. And he says, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. So that's the repeated frame we saw at the end of chapter 2. To enjoy God's gifts as they come to us in His timing. God is bringing about things, gifts in our life in His timing, to joy in them. And that part where you're doing good, it would involve working in light of the fact that God is the decisive one who controls all things. Doing good would live in light of that, not ignore that. Well, I'm going to try to do. Like, wait. God orders the things. To do good is lining up with that. Enjoying the day is removing self from the center of the stage of trying to control everything. So it's not the refrain of just enjoy the day, it's all about you, God's giving it. No, no, no. It's get center off the stage, and when you are off the center of the stage, then you can look at God's gifts appropriately rather than trying to manipulate life to work. One of my favorite pictures of this is like tracing the sunbeam to the source of light. When I trace the sunbeam to the source of the light, one sees in gratitude sunlight is a gift from God, but then he adores the God who could make something as such. Like, what kind of God can do that? But if I'm at the center stage, how do I use the sunbeams of life? I press on doing what I want to do. I seize it for what I want to do. And then when the sunbeams aren't there, what do? Complain. Because life's not going like I want. Do you see? Like, it's like this sun and this gift of that is not for me to go my way, but to see it as a gift, to adore the giver and use it rightly for him. Another example of this is we're just trying to explore, what does that mean, enjoy the gifts and the seasons that God gives? I think of it as in the area of the gift God gives in food. Because he said to enjoy the food, separated from the giver, one can serve self in so many ways in the simple thing of a gift of food. He can gorge himself. He can eat it on the run. In other words, I got busy things to go, and so life is just food is something I scarf as I head on to something else I got to do. Now, are there times we have to do that? Yes. But do you see how if I just use food as something for on the run as I keep going what I do, I don't stop and contemplate the giver that gave it to me. If I use food selfishly, I can refrain from it out of concern of what's my body image like. That's using, you're looking at food only through how does it serve me. I think that one picture that's like this is the Israelites. Remember in the wilderness? God says, I'm going to send you manna, I'm going to provide for you. And what did they try to do with this provision on the Sabbath? They tried to store it up. And the point is like, there's a beautiful picture, well, ugly picture of you can't get ahead by ignoring and trying to use God's provision for your own needs. And don't you hear that in 1 Timothy? He says, sanctify the eating, drinking by the word of God in prayer. So does that mean the food is blessed and going to be good when I pray over it? No, it just means that I stop, I realize who it's from, I thank him for it, and when I do that, that utilizes the gift well. Rather, if I don't, I just charge on as like, well, this is what I deserve. This happens to me in life, and I keep plugging on. Do you see? The advice we're looking at is God controls the seasons. How do I live in it? One, he says, enjoy God's gifts in the times that he gives it. He makes another observation in regards to God's control. So you see how we're keeping exploring this? Because I perceive something, I observe something. Look at God's control of the time. There in verse, the statement is, God's work endures forever. Look at Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. So what do you notice about God's working, in addition to what we've seen so far, is control of it. It can't be altered. What he has determined is cannot be altered by man's effort. And I love this word of it shall be forever. This is the second time this timing word is used in this passage. We see the one with the seasons, but this word for forever, it's the same thing, the word he used up a few verses earlier. God has put eternity in man's heart. And I see this kind of working as God's timing, the way he does it, it's permanent. It endures. And that is so in contrast to everything that we try to do and work at. And then why does he do that? That verse says it, and we put up the next phrase there, is so that we stand in awe of the one who does control and know all things. So we can look at it and just be so frustrated, like, I don't know, I can't perceive it. Why is this happening now? And yes, Ecclesiastes, I could almost say, gives voice to that. It is an unhappy business to know, to long to know, but be frustrated about what we can't. But God has actually ordered that so that you would fear before him. That's why I say, go to that picture of the tractor, of the moment you say, oh, I got it, I don't need you anymore, then you're in trouble. You need to have this constant sense of I don't know and helplessness so that you do relate right to the one who does know, the one who does control all things. That is why God has set it up that way. So gaining provision is not an anxious toil to make sure everything is secure and get all I can. And I'm trying to give an example, I should say, of what does it mean to stand in awe. So in the area of provision, like, okay, I've got to provide for my family. I've got to make sure things happening. Whereas stand in awe of the one who says in the Gospels, I put more detail into a wildflower that grows on the side of the road. So lest you get all worked up about that, look at the care I put into a little lily. Stand in awe rather than just this oppressive thing of I got to make it happen. Yes, we're called to work, but you work with God, because of God. Rather than seeking status and promotion. In other words, I got to get my name and promote my cause and climb up the ladder to make sure I get the next pay grade. Stand in awe of the God who has given you the roles in life as a means to love and serve people. Do you see how that just totally changes things? When I stand in awe of the God who gives me things, I stop trying to control it. I submit to things I don't understand. I stand in awe of him. As we close it out here, I put this phrase out as you're still just exploring, what does it mean God controls it all? Is it just this, like, I control it, don't worry about it? Like, these should be assuring things of what God is doing. Now, to summarize it, God is seeking out all the details that are beyond our comprehension. So it's unknown to us, but look at the last verse, Ecclesiastes 3:15. That which is already has been. So the past, it's like the perspective is it's already happened. That which is to be already has been. It's almost like this part of the cycle thing you can't control. What has been will be. You feel that. So there's that tension again. But then it closes with, and God seeks what has been driven away. Now the clear part is this seeking attitude of God. The unclear part is, what does it mean by it's driven away? We don't know for sure. But from what I can discern from the context and reading others, it would be the things I don't understand, God has searched out. He's explored them. He knows them. He's very interested in them. God's not like, yeah, I don't know either. That would give us cause to worry. We can't get it. We can't see it. But God seeks it out. So God is seeking out. And that doesn't mean he's looking and can't figure it out. He's pursuing all those details we don't understand, he's got it down. So as we close this, I summarize with, author put it this way, living like this also is also what helps us to realize that so much of the time, we use our times to seek satisfaction rather than living the times that God has given. and so receiving satisfaction from him as a gift. Do you hear the difference? When you seek satisfaction, you actually miss the gift of satisfaction that God intended to give. Satisfaction comes when you know you are a time-bound creature and God is the eternal creator. Satisfaction lodges in my heart when I accept the boundaries, and we just heard a lot of boundaries tonight, of my creaturely existence and accept the seasons of my life as coming from His good and wise hands. Accepting these things is the gift of God. Now, that's the part I looked at that. For me to even see that, God alone has to help me see that. For left to our own devices, we would accept neither. Neither meaning the seasons of good, the seasons of suffering that He gives. I would accept neither. I often refuse to accept that I am a creature by never expecting to walk through deep valleys, but only experience the mountaintops. Am I in a season of sorrow and despair? I often refuse to accept that this has come to me from His fatherly care. It's easy to stop believing that God will bring every single one of my moments into His eternal presence and put right what has gone wrong. So we've explored that tonight of here's the seasons. We've looked at the general thing of how creation works, and he explored tonight in the passage of Ecclesiastes 3, seasons come and seasons go. And we feel that, and we can't discern it. We can't know it. But the seasons that come and go is controlled by one, and one who knows all and controls all the seasons. And he says, so enjoy the gifts of the seasons that God gives, knowing His work stands forever. And then he says, He's done all this that we may stand in awe, that we may fear before Him. So I bring this as we turn to Christ and say, God, I want to live outside the seasons. And we have a Christ who sets the example for us as one in all things. He says, He knew the Father had it all planned, and our Christ lived in the seasons and sees them well. And we are in Christ today, and with Him can do the same as we cry out to Him. So what does that mean? Does that just mean like, something to contemplate? Well, there's repentance that needs to happen. When I'm trying to live outside of the seasons, turn to Christ, turn to one, not as in just sit to me because I know what's happening and you don't worry about it. It's like turn to one who really cares and His work establishes and partake in the work that does last forever. Let's pray. Our God, we come to You as, I think the words even echo what our hearts feel like, why do I have to go through this at this time? I was getting so much ahead and then this happened. So would You use the seasons good, the troubling ones, all that, to relinquish our control and to rest in Your control, but knowing it may not just be a rest of just a, okay, whatever, but an engaged rest that is rejoicing in Your work and seizing the season that You give us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We will see you Wednesday night.